All right. Are you ready to deal with some more sin? Those who are visitors are like, oh, where did I come to? The Lord has directed me over the last two weeks now, and now we're into our third week, where every once in a while I pull out the seven deadly sins. Now, Jim, I don't know if you've worked through this all, but, you know, Mitch put some of this together for me, but one of the things he put up there was, in all the words, there's a symbol. You know what I'm talking about? When all the words, draw back to that symbol so that they can just kind of see what that looks like. There he is. All right. See that? Seven deadly sins. You know, and I agree, you know, if we're going to sit down and have these elements of debate, we can say, well, the Bible, you know, Paul didn't make a list of the seven deadlies, okay? I get all that. These are just motivational points in our hearts to be able to look at ourselves from different vantage points, and that's what we're going to do this morning. For the last several weeks, we even on Wednesday night, we have been looking for ways in order to identify what this world system really is and to allow the Holy Spirit of God to remove from us the grip that this world has on us and the grip that we have on the world. Because there's many of in the church, it's not about the world having a hold of us, it's that we will not let go of a godless system that stands in opposition, angry opposition to a holy God. And that's how it presented itself in the garden, beginning to deceive the people of God from the very beginning. We've already been through three of them, and let me tell you, those of you who have missed the sermons over the last 2 weeks, you can, in fact, go online. I don't know if you knew that. You can go on the church website, and the sermons are there, so you can go ahead and listen to them in that place. We also have capabilities of getting CDs. You can sign up for those if you don't have internet capabilities. So do it. Get caught up. If, in fact, you've missed them, if you've been gone for 2 weeks, here's the bonus. I preached the same sermon for 2 weeks, so you might want to listen to them both because there is a few differences if you were paying attention. So here's our review. We've already gone through three of them, and this morning I'm only going to do two of the remaining four. The first that we have gone through is pride, which is a sin of affection. And pride is a sin of affection towards yourself. That's where it begins. The second one was a sin of avarice. It's a sin of ambition. The ambition of a man or the ambition of a woman that would take the God-given right to own things in this world and allow a perversion to take a hold of that and cause us instead to gather things unto ourselves that would basically become idols and gods as well. The third one was envy. It's a sin of attitude. It's an attitude that is offended at somebody else's blessing. You see, I'm absolutely not interested in preaching to a congregation every week without effect. I have no interest in that. And the only way effect can really happen is that, first of all, if the Holy Spirit is leading me and working through me, and second of all, it's because you have the Spirit in you and you're looking for that moment and that desire to have your heart purified. This is how these things sneak up on us. Turn with me in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Verse 16, if you'd go there, please. This would be a great place for you to have devotions every single morning this week. Every single evening before you go to bed. This is a great portion of scripture that Paul has written to the church of Galatia, And he is bringing an exhortation that is absolutely revealing and powerful. He says to them, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, this is not my sermon, but listen to me quickly. Listen. Did you hear what that just said? If you are in the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How many of you know that temptation is not the sin? Gratifying that temptation is the sin. Don't gratify the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. That's what I've been telling you. Sin is in conflict with God. Sin stands in hostile opposition towards God. Any sin, all sin, stands in hostile opposition to God. So that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, here's the hope. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no laws. Think of it in this sense. With all of these fruits of the Spirit, there's no boundaries, there's no limitations. They cannot be contained and they cannot be restrained. They're just always flowing, always doing, always building, always growing. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. Okay, those of you who stood up when I asked you the question about these three sins we've already been over, this is a great place for you to spend the week in. Do a life comparison. Look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, is this evident in my life every day, every moment? Do people around me? And if you have questions whether they're there or not, then ask your spouse. If they won't tell you the truth, then ask your children. If they won't tell you the truth, then ask your coworkers. Ask them if these things are evident in your life. All right. I'm going to flip to another page, and I'm just going to read this to you because I want you to listen to it first. Just kind of close your eyes and listen as I read a portion out of the book of Romans, chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, here's the part I really want you to absorb. Listen. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Simply put, God is obvious, and his nature is obvious to anyone who wants to find him. Even through nature itself, he has revealed himself as a spectacular God. So just as nature reveals a creator, so does the behavior of the natural man reveal a corrupter. And if we look at creation, we will have the opportunity to see that there is an amazing God. I remember hearing a story about a man who gave his entire life for the study of one particular type of beetle. One beetle. Now, I don't know that I would select one beetle over another beetle, but I'm thinking, first of all, it reveals the spectacular creator that one man can spend a lifetime studying one bug. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that, because if Christ isn't involved, then your whole life was spent in vain. You spent your whole life studying the majesty of a creator and then denied him, potentially. So we see how the heavens reveal the creator. And now we look inwardly, and because of this natural conflict that we have with ourselves, and let me put something back out there. I said this last week. Don't any of you look at these sins that we're listing and saying, Pastor's preaching to my spouse or my children, or don't you do that. Yeah, it's my wife. She's got a real spirit of pride about her. It's my husband. He's bound with that spirit of avarice, you know. It's not. In this context, it's not your place to be the judge of the other people in your life right now. It's your place to allow the Spirit to bring righteousness to your own life. Outside of God's immediate presence, the spirit of this world, a willful hostility towards God, haunts the life and hounds the step of every man, woman, and child that is there. It reveals that sense that we have a corrupter that wants to distract our lives. But God's, in the midst of all of that, God's glory shines like the morning sun in its sin, like a dark cloud that will blot it out in our lives. The Creator is revealed by the rising of the sun. And that sinful nature will begin to bring the cloud cover in almost immediately inside of our souls. And it just blots it out. Every abiding sin will begin to dim that brilliance of His glory. That's why I said to you last week, I said, listen to me. Every sin that goes unchecked and unconvicted and unrepentant of begins to weaken your spiritual resolve. Amen. And it will darken the glory of God. It starts with just putting on sunglasses just to stop the glare. And then eventually you're creating your own level of righteousness by constructing a flashlight in order to get your way around life, instead of using the brilliance of His glory. God's will is freedom. Did you know that? God's will is power. God does not want you bound in sin. I remember a time in my life where, as a young man, I was accusatory towards the one who created me. I remember saying these exact words. I said, obviously, God, you don't have a problem with this sin in my life, because if you did, you would remove it. Yeah. Brilliant. Sin will paralyze you. It will enslave you. Let's look at the sin natures. These are some of the things that happen naturally as a result of this cloudiness that happens in our spirits. It separates the soul. You will begin to feel that immediately. You will begin to feel yourself step away from God as you allow this abiding sin to just grab a hold of your spirit. It produces chaos rather than order. I've said that to many of us. I say, listen to me, folks. Do you find yourself in a state of confusion often? Did you guys hear the song that we sang earlier that, by the way, comes from the Word? Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Does that sound like confusion? No. It shows you the power of his presence and the power of his word, both written and spoken. It can illuminate the track or the path of anyone who dares to believe in him. It destroys your hope. Do you find yourself in a state of hopelessness? Do you find yourself working an endless job, never to have anything beyond where you're at? Get yourself out of that despair. That is not God's plan for your life. It darkens and it deadens the mind, paralyzes the will and that sense of resolve. It inflames the passions that are so wrong, that stand in opposition to God. It enslaves the heart, and it will present itself to so gradually, it will present itself to you that men and women alike become enslaved before they're even aware of it. It sneaks up on you that subtly often. With the individual and with the church, forgiveness and fellowship and freedom should be commonplace within our lives. But sin will grab a hold of them. It'll grab a hold of your freedom. It will make you feel condemned in the middle of your sin instead of feeling around to the glory and the majesty of God. We're going to look at the fourth one, and that's anger. You get to add to your list on your refrigerator and your mirror. Webster, I've been drawn to Webster lately, and because this is the 1824 version, and I just love reading some of those definitions because they're so right on. I just feel like, man, the Holy Spirit must have led a lot of these definitions because they nail some of these things. Anger, a violent passion of the mind. Excited by a real or supposed injury. Boy, I don't know if you guys can read that. Listen, guys. I'm wearing glasses, all right? Here we go. Okay, then you need to listen to me because you're not going to be able to read these, all right? A violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. This passion, however, varies in degree of violence and in ingenious minds may be attended only with a desire to reprove or chide the offender. Afterwards, if you need that definition, we can look it up. Anger. Let's just look at it. A desire to punish others. An urge to get even. You know what its root is? Obviously sin. But in my life, it's ego. You know, forgive me for those of you who have heard the story already, because I know I've shared it on many occasions, but it's so real to me. And the reason I like to tell this story is because it shows the weakness of this man, and it shows the power of God to intervene right in the middle of my own sin. And I refer to it as my Walmart story. And it fits so well in this particular situation. So if you'll be patient, for those of you who have already heard it, I want to share this again because it's got great imagery to it. I wasn't always this lovable, squeezable little teddy bear that you see before you. there's often times in my life that I'll just call it edgy. I would be a great vigilante without Christ, a great road rager. Okay, I would be the guy that would be this far behind you in the mirror. Okay, that's the nature. And it's a spirit of ego, is what it is. One time I had gone to Walmart to fill up the gas on the truck, and somebody, probably one of you guys, called me, and so I'm on the cell phone. So I'm first of all blaming whoever called me that day for the rest of the story. So I'm finishing up my phone conversation. I pulled in to the gas pump. I'm literally probably 5-10 seconds. I'm just finishing up the call. Okay, all right, you know. All right, we'll talk to you later. And I start to get out of the truck, and there's another truck behind me. And it's a guy that's, I mean, he's waving his arms. I'm like, and I can feel it. I can feel it. I'm going to be on the evening news tonight. Pastor beats to death. Man at Walmart. Okay, I'm telling you, I can feel the seed of rage coming up. And I'm like, I didn't do anything wrong. I can feel it. And he puts his truck in reverse and he pulls around and he goes around because he's going to find a different spot. His different spot is right across on the other side of my pump. He pulls his truck in there, and I'm pumping on this side over here, and he's pumping. He gets out, and he's still giving me looks and waving his hands. And so I'm telling you, I'm like, okay, I'm going to unload my mind. I'm going to fix this situation. This guy has a problem. And I, as God is my witness, my Savior saved me. Because I start walking towards this guy, and I all of a sudden I start seeing a look of panic on his face a little bit. Because I can tell he's starting to back down, because he doesn't know what he's going to get now. And I come over there, and all of a sudden, this is what comes out of my mouth. I'm like, sir, Is there something that I did wrong? Kid you not. I'm like, who the heck is this talking? Who is that? I'm like, and he's like, I pulled up there and I seen that I thought you were in pain, and I see you get out talking on the phone, and I'm kidding you, the guy did not wait any more than 5 to 10 seconds. And he's all worked up because I get out of my truck and I haven't even pumped gas yet. And I said, it comes out of my mouth. I said, I'm sorry. If I'd have known that you were waiting, I'd have never done that. Well, that's okay, he says. And I go back to pumping my gas. He finishes pumping his gas and he comes back to me. And he says, sir, I just want to thank you for being so kind. Amen. Don't clap for me, baby. Because I wanted to say, I wanted to rip your arm off. I wanted to rip your arm off and beat you with it. But I'm thinking, I get back in my truck and I'm like, oh, thank you, God. You kept me off the evening news. You kept me off. I'm like, where does that come from? Where does that come from? I mean, I don't know that this was true or not. I probably had the Christian radio station playing when I pulled up to the gas pump. I'm probably praising Jesus. Oh, God, I love you, and you love me. What? Does anybody else see a conflict with that scene? And I know you guys don't do this, but God has brought me into full-time ministry so that I can always be an example to how not to do things. So you guys are pre-warned. Be careful at those Walmart pumps. There's something about the Walmart pumps. What almost happened? Almost destroyed the balance of my better judgment. Amen. I knew better. But rage or anger, I shouldn't use the word rage yet, because it doesn't start like rage. It starts as an itty-bitty seed that's hung up in your heart. And at the right moment, it becomes inflamed. Its foundation is pride. A great admiration for myself. I sit in that truck and I have ideas of who I am. And don't you embarrass me. Don't you get an attitude towards me. You see how it just kind of festers? And I think how quickly it comes. Destroys the joy. I know none of you have ever been in that kind of situation. But do you see how it consumes you? You'll leave that place, and let's say you reacted to in a negative way. You didn't get the chance to do the holy thing that I did that moment. I've already told you, God saved me from myself. But sometimes I haven't been all that successful with listening to the Holy Spirit's unction at that moment. And I followed through, and here's what follows. There's an unsettled stirring of unbalance that stirs in your soul for hours. It just churns inside of you like boiling water, right? But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit diffused me that day like boom! Just like that. I'm like, oh God, by your grace and your grace alone, that's the only way I will stand. And let me tell you what the worst possibility of that particular moment at Walmart was for me. Is I was this close to destroying my testimony. I was this close to having zero opportunity to witness the nature of Christ within this man's life. It was almost gone, never to be reclaimed. In a moment's time, it comes that quickly, and it's stolen that certainty. No one will ever make you angry. Don't you ever say that again. Amen. My wife made me angry. No, she didn't. She just brought out what was already there. This sin is not dependent on circumstances at all. My anger was not based on the impatience of a man at Walmart. My sin, my anger, my potential rage was based on a heart inside of me that was amiss. It was not his fault. It was mine. It is derived from the character within the man. This is not some mythical thing that I'm coming up with this morning. Let me explain it to you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 through 37, you listen to this closely, congregation. Every one of us, listen to this. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The curse of the heart of unbelief is the mouth will not be quiet. The unbeliever will always speak the curse. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. It was not this man's fault. It was my issue. But here's the other side of it. The blessing of the heart of a believer, the mouth too will not be quiet. Because the believer will speak blessing. It will be an outflow of his heart. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. It is the wellspring of life, is what the Bible tells us. The wellspring of life. I want to talk to you about what I consider to be the sister sin of anger and rage, and that is lust. In all my years of ministry, I'm amazed at how closely these two always seem to cohabitate together. It's not a given. You can have one without the other, but typically when lust is there, often rage is found in that. So it's one of those sins that just kind of builds on the other. All of these sins kind of cohabitate together. They kind of feed off one another, don't they? It's really difficult for us to make this kind of division sometimes, but nonetheless, it helps us to understand. And by the way, the cure to that anger that I had within me was a simple word in the Hebrew. It's called agape love. Redundant. Agape is love. It's God kind of love. You know, I don't know what the relationship was between the sovereignty of God working in Dan Berger's life at that moment and my will or my willingness or my unwillingness. But all I've got to tell you is there was a split second in my spirit I had to make a choice. I had to decide at that moment whether I was going to yield myself to the Spirit or reject Him. And they were going to have two totally different outcomes. And somehow, I can't explain to you how it happened, but somehow in that particular moment, I chose the love of Christ over top of my own pride and my own anger and my own spirit. And God, by His grace, He moved through my life. But the answer to my dilemma was His agape presence, His love. It's the presence of who He is. Let's look at this next one, lust. And I'm going to throw a lot of things at you and try not to exhort too much on this because I just want to put it out in front of you. Lust. A sin of passion. This common sin is an inordinate love of the pleasures of the flesh. I first of all want you to know that God Himself is the creator of pleasure. So pleasure in and of itself is not the sin. Lust in all of its forms is basically those selfish. It is such a selfish sin. It is that desire on the part of an individual to gratify their desires regardless of what its effect are on anybody else, including themselves. And often we're so disillusioned that our sin has no effect. The secret sins of our lives that are done in the dark places, we have convinced ourselves they have no lasting effect. Don't be deceived. There's a vast difference between love and lust. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Love has at its basic quality the element of giving outside of ourselves. There's an element of the individual being dethroned from that moment and caring more about the person in their life instead of themselves. And at its core, it considers the good and the happiness of other people around you. Do you function like that in nature? Do you walk that way in the principles of your own life? Now let's look at the contrast, which is lust. Lust is basically selfish and has its practice in getting something. It has a take nature about it. It takes what it wants regardless of its effect or its cost. It just takes, it takes, it takes. And again, just like anger, it's a sin of the heart. It's not from circumstances. Purity is not just a matter of the body. It's a matter of the heart. The power of purity in lust is found in the heart. The power is found within us. Whether you will find yourself delivered from this sin, you will find that it's found in the heart. When purity takes over who you are at your core, then you will find yourself delivered from some of these components. And of course, you know that it's the Lord and the Lord alone that can do these things inside of you. You will never work these things out apart from Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you think you're just going to draw yourself aside and say, I'm going to do better today, the enemy will back off for a season. And he will let you do better for a day. He will let you do better for an hour. He will let you do better for a week or a month. Maybe in some cases a year. And then he will set you up. Like a building that's about to be imploded, the whole time that you got victory over your sin, he's running wires and he's drilling holes in the foundation and he's putting charges of dynamite in strategic places. He's waiting for that one moment in that one day that he can push the plunger and bring your whole world to the ground in a pile of rubble. That's the way he works. He takes on guerrilla-type warfare. He's looking to destroy your life and separate you from the power of God. It's a sin of the heart. Jesus, in giving the law its full meaning, said in Matthew 5:27-28, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If victory is to be realized, it has to happen in the heart and the mind. And this is only possible if or when Christ becomes the center of your world, every aspect of who you are. You have to be consumed with Christ. You have to be consumed with Christ. And he will help you with this. We all have dealt with it at some level. Some in this sanctuary right now, you're consumed with this issue of lust, and you're looking desperately for a place of release and a place of refuge. And I realize that there's those in the body of Christ that can help you along the way. I get that. There are those who can counsel and who can encourage and get your clouded mind looking in the right direction. But at the end of the day, it's got to be a powerful moment between you and your Creator. You've got to recognize what has happened inside of you. This lust will stand in direct hostile opposition to the one who has created you. Do not let it keep its grip on your life. There is something better that the Lord has to offer. And I realize that lust takes on a variety of different components to it, okay? But let me just address the issue of sexual sin, okay, for a minute. Sex itself is a gift of God and has a sanctifying place in the Christian life. There's nothing sinful or shameful about sex in and of itself. Sin is not in its use. Sin is in its abuse and misuse. That's when it becomes darkened. Just like the rising of the sun will shine up upon your soul when you do it right, the cloud will come in and start to settle over your heart. Young people, do not do it wrong. There's a lot of things I can say about that, but do not do it wrong. This sanctuary is filled with adults, young married adults, and older married adults that you would stand up and testify to these young people. You would say, don't do it. Don't give it a hold. Don't let it have a grip on you, because I deal with people on the other side of the issue. You understand? I deal with people that have been married for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still dealing with the repercussions of sin coming in through this glorious avenue. God has created us, young people, sexual creatures, but He has set up this beautiful guideline in this beautiful opportunity for that very thing to be experienced. The enemy wants to rob you. He wants to steal. He wants it corrupted from your core. And if he can do that, then he will take away its power. Because one of the greatest gifts of sexual relationships, other than the idea of being able to reproduce your own life into this world, is this beautiful experience called intimacy. Amen. And if there's sexual sin in any form, you will never reach intimacy. You will never experience true intimacy if there is sin that is part of that experience. So, in its misuse, it will drag a gift that is intended for intimacy to just a level of human passion. Can I just say it as bluntly as I can? You basically just become like the animals. The animals only experience a physical act, and they cannot experience intimacy. And it will have its animal rewards. That's the problem. You'll find yourself just empty, with nothing be with, go along with it. Out of this sinful attitude, which drops to a level of a plaything, these are the fruits that come out of a sinful sexual relationship. I'm talking about from a society perspective. I want you guys to see with me the impact that just corrupting something like a gift from God, like sex, His idea, His creation, His plan, His intention, and yes, even the pleasurable side of that whole experience was intended by a God of creation. And the enemy knows how powerful it can be. That's why he works so hard to destroy our nation through the corruption of that beautiful experience. What is created from this experience of perversion? Do we see unhappy homes that come as a result of doing it wrong? How about juvenile delinquency? Do we see that in our society in large portions? Listen carefully to my next point. Children being born to illegitimate parents. I intentionally word it that way, because what we usually say is illegitimate children. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. Amen. Only illegitimate parents. Yes, amen. Only those who reject God's sovereign plan. But every child is a plan and a purpose for God. I don't understand all the details of that. Nonetheless, I know it's true. How many of you know that the world does not make right easy for us? Living out a sexual experience in purity is not an easy thing, is it? Especially in a society like ours. young people, I know what the temptations are out there. Moms and dads, I know what the temptations are. And it's like a blowhorn now, whereas before it just used to be a whisper to our spirits and our hearts. Now it's so blatant. It's on billboards, it's on television, it's in movies, it's in songs, it's in relationships. You know, I hope you don't mind, Jake, if I use this illustration, but Jacob wears a purity ring on his, and he's going to the public school. So often he gets asked the question. And I love your boldness, Jake. He just tells him outright. He tells him exactly what that ring represents. And forgive me for using this word in the sanctuary, but this was what the one kid, he had this conversation last week. Jacob's explaining this to this young man, and the kid said, "Oh, that sucks." He's talking about purity in this man, this young boy who has been programmed by a godless society. That is his reaction to the whole idea of following out sexual purity. His response is one of, that's total loss. Why would you ever in your right mind choose that path? And if somehow this young man that Jacob talked to is not rescued from that thinking, he's going to live a relationship of despair and frustration. And this young boy will never experience intimacy that has been offered by God. That, my folks, is the tragedy behind what goes on in our world. Why does God permit a biological awakening in the early teen years? When the young are immature physically and mentally and emotionally and socially and spiritually, why is it that God creates this awakening sexually that begins to happen within them? They start getting desires that they never knew were there. I mean, one day these girls have these cootie bugs. And they're like, you know. I think that girl just looked at me. And the next day, it's like this massive healing came. Because all her cooties are gone. And all of a sudden, he's like, what is this that God has created? I know none of you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And it happens the same way with the girls. Ooh, he's looking hot. Pastor Dan, you're not supposed to know that word. I know. But all of us in this room, we know what the challenges are. But I'm simply telling you that God is not trying to stop you from enjoying that which is good. He's trying to push you toward that which is spectacular and absolutely awesome. And in your young minds, you will be haunted with the fact that, you know, I'm 16 years old, and I think my life is almost over. And if I don't find somebody quick in my life, what? They'll all be used up. They'll all be gone. And so I'm asking you the question, why does God permit this activity to happen in the heart and the spirit of a young, in the body of a young person? I believe that there's a lot of reasons why God does that. But there are two words that just hammer on my spirit, or two little phrases I have for you. The first one is called self-discipline. The second one is spiritual control. If you young people can get self-discipline and you beat your body and make it your slave, and then you get that spiritual resolve, I'm telling you, the enemy will never stop you. You will start experiencing all the goodness that God has for you. And you can start praying now that your future mate has that same resolve. Amen. God, 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 please will you get into their life. Oh, just hold on to it. I'm telling you, good things come to those who find themselves surrendered to a holy God. God's got a beautiful plan for your life. Do not sabotage it. Don't you dare let that poison come in. Yes. And I'm telling you, young people, I can line up a bunch of people in this church that would beg you on hands and knees. Yes. Don't let sexual sin enter into your heart. How many of you adults are willing to raise your hand and say, yes, I could be a testimony. I could be a testimony to them. Because I know what it feels like to do it wrong. Does it not rob you? Has it not stolen something from you? How many of you, older adults, you spent what seems to be a lifetime trying to recapture what the enemy has stolen from you? Yeah? But Jesus Christ is the perfect redeemer. The perfect redeemer. He will set the captive free. He will take our minds and put them right in the power of his presence. He will give you hope in a future if you will just submit yourself to him. The beautiful thing is, if in fact you have found yourself in sin, you have an advocate. Yes. Amen. Come on now. But you cannot continue to live in that state. We've talked about pride, the sin of affection. We've talked about avarice, the sin of ambition. We've talked about envy, the sin of attitude. We've talked about anger now, the sin of emotion. And we've talked about lust, the sin of passion.